Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see the church well filled. I'm sure there's room for a few more visitors, but God, may God bless you for coming and choosing to worship with us. A few weeks ago, I went out to Martinsburg to pick up some truck beds, and I leave early in the morning, and then I stop at a McDonald's to get some breakfast. And I was sitting there in the lobby and eating my breakfast, and some older ladies came in and did their order and sat down at the table off to my side. And I noticed before they started eating, they bowed their heads and prayed. Like, wow, that's amazing. I did too, but I did that before they were there. And so God put it in my heart to bless them. And so I finished my eating and put my trash away and went back. And I blessed them. I said, I want to bless you for blessing your food before you started eating. And that opened up a conversation. And they were Christian elderly ladies, and two of them were talking about their church, and they started talking a little bit about the church, and they said, hardly anybody comes to their church. There's only maybe like 12 or 14 people come to their church. And the other lady was a younger lady. She said she goes to a church that has more members than that, maybe a couple hundred. But I had to think of that, you know, as I think of church life and the question that we had in the Sunday school lesson about, I'm not sure how it was worded, but, you know, what's happening in the deterioration in our society and so on. And I think it's directly related to people choosing not to go to church, because church is a place where you're to hear the word of God. And it's a place where God speaks to us and brings conviction. And it's something different about gathering together and worshiping like this than it is in me and my sofa at home in my house. God can do a work there too, but God does a mighty work with his people in church life. And the deterioration we see in America, with the churches are emptying out, people don't go to church, they just want to worship God their own way, has an effect on society. And so it blessed me, and I want to encourage you, when you see people do those kinds of things, those gestures that they recognize a God, whether it's praying or something, go reach out to them and connect with them. The Spirit told me to do it, but I'm like, don't bother. You got to get going. No, I'm going to follow the Spirit. This is of God. This is the devil didn't cause me to do this. And so I chose to do that, and it blessed me, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Well, thinking about a message this morning, I have a number of messages that I didn't preach here at Swatara. I preached at other churches, and had a busy day yesterday, went to a wedding and came home, and I was tired, and my wife suggested, well, why don't you just use a message from, you know, that you used before, and which is all right, I can do that. But what does a preacher do when he doesn't get inspired to do that? I just couldn't get inspired to preach a message that I preached before, and I'm not sure why that all is. Sometimes it isn't that way. So this morning, I'm bringing to you a message that I put together I rather have more time to put messages together, but with the schedule. But the title is Trusting God in a Shaky World. You know, God is a great God. And as I look abroad and look what's happening in our society, whether you know what's happening in the Middle East, you probably do, and the buildup of military and so on that U.S. is doing over there, And you discover that you wonder, what is actually going on here? You hear all these things. And so we admit that we're living in shaky times. And we realize that. And I don't know if you ever walked on what they call a swinging bridge across a ravine or something. And you're walking across and this bridge is moving. And on the bottom of the floor, you can see through. And you feel a little shaky, don't you? You kind of hang on. I remember, and this is to my, I don't know, it's just me, but we went up the Arch in Missouri one time. I did a few times, but the last time I went up, we were up there, went up those little, how many ever went up the Arch in Missouri? You go up in these little buggies, and you go up to the top, and you stand up there, and you look out over the windows, look out over the city through the windows, and I don't know, I was hanging on. And my wife noticed, she said, what's the deal with that? I said, I don't know what the deal is, but I'm scared. And so you feel that way, and you know, and that's a little bit how you feel with what's happening in the world. You know, you're hanging on. You're not sure what's going to happen. But we want to trust God, and we want to have a confidence in Him. And God is a great God. And I was just encouraged with the devotions this morning and how David put his trust in God. And we ran into the Sunday school lesson and Noah being a man that walked with God. And it takes me to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So God says there's a connection with not trusting Him and departing from God. There's a connection there. We cannot claim to trust God but yet depart from God. He says that if you don't trust me, then you're departing from God. And so we have those examples. David trusted God for his victory over Goliath, and Noah trusted God when God told him to build the ark. And it says, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land, and not inhabit it." So we need to trust God. Today, people put a lot of emphasis on trusting their abilities, and we have a lot of emphasis in our society to have firearms and to have a permit to carry a firearm. And there's a lot of people spend a lot of time and money in their practicing for self-protection. And Proverbs says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." That's foolish to trust in your own abilities and your own heart. That's what the Bible says. There's a better way. There got to be a better way to live than to trust in the military or trust in self-defense or trust in your own abilities and your own wisdom. God says there's a better way. You know, but it's tempting for us. You know, when Peter was, he was a pretty bold man, and he asked Jesus to, you know, tell me to come to you, and Peter actually walked in the water. I mean, that's significant. How many ever walked in water? I mean, I'm talking about not wet floors. I'm talking about, you know, the pond. So Peter exercised some faith, but what he do? He started looking at the waves. And the reality is when we live in shaky times, it's really tempting for us to look at the waves, and we get a little shaky. Now, Peter was a wise man in the fact that he says, "Lord, save me." And so there's times in life that we need to do that. We need to ask God to save us and to help us. But, you know, God's word is so true. We're going to look at scriptures this morning. You don't need to turn to this one. In Hebrews 6, it says, in verse 17, it says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we can enter into a relationship with God this morning that we can have faith and trust in Him. We can. We can enter in through that veil and have a relationship. But it takes effort. It takes time. It doesn't just happen by us bumping along in life. We need to be intentional with that. So the purpose of this message is to somehow, I want to inspire us to strengthen our faith in God. And I also want to tie humility in with that, because humility is so important. See, proud people don't need help. Proud people don't pray. Proud people just do life on their own strength. Proud people think that they can do their own expertise. By their own expertise, they can save themselves. God wants us to be humble. And see, that's why God says He resists the proud people. He says, "I resist you." And to be honest, there's times that God resists us because we think we can do life. We think we can handle. We think our experience can accomplish God's purposes. And God says, "I want you to trust me. I want you to put your confidence in me." And we want to be inspired this morning. I also want to, this sermon, I want to help calm our fears. And you know, there's times that you may be dismayed as you observe what you may see on the news or what's happening, and you may be dismayed, but God wants to calm us. And I want to look at Isaiah 40. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very inspirational chapter, and there's many more sermons that could come out of this than what I'm going to give this morning. And I just want you to know that what I'm going to read, we're going to take the time to read this chapter, and I'd like you to follow after. Everybody that has a Bible, please open your Bibles. You have the Word of God with you, and I'd like you to follow after. And this is God's Word, and I wanted you to know this morning what God is saying here to us from His Word is more important than anything that I say. If we just let the Spirit of God speak to us and help us get a picture of God and His greatness as we read this passage. And I'm going to have a few points, but they're really lame compared to what the Scripture says. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall roll for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and gather them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth is in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the owls as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as the grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell therein. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is none searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increases strength. Even though the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Very inspirational chapter, talking about God and his greatness. And I just have a few points that I want to bring out, the greatness of our Creator God. And the one that stood out to me, I want to bring out, is that his word shall not fail. His word will not wither. His word will not lose its power. And I like 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. I just want to read that. It says, and to you, well, I don't have the right verse. 2 Thessalonians, oh yeah, I do. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's talking about resting in troubled times. He's saying God will give you rest in troubled times. You who are troubled, rest with us. And Jesus will be revealed. And talking about his second coming, John 14 verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we can trust in God's word that it will not pass away. And we have many scriptures that we can look at in the New Testament talking about Christ and his second coming and preserving the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, we're the people of God, and we're born again through his word. He says it will abide forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this great God says his word will not return unto his void. His word will stand, and we can trust it. We can trust his word. He says in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, and we think of the unrest in the world and the shaky times, and we can fear what man may do to us. We can feel like we need to somehow protect ourselves. And God says that we can trust him, and we don't need to fear what man will do to us. It doesn't mean that we may not be harmed or hurt or taken advantage of, but we can trust him to preserve our soul. These verses bring calmness to our souls. God is a great God. And I think of that with the, you know, moving about in society. We live in times that, you know, we're careful with where we go, where we spend time. There's places in Harrisburg that you wouldn't want to be at night. There's places. And I had to think of just recent experience with a person that used a lot of what they call mace or pepper spray for protection. And I just brought awareness to what we have as a church and as people. How many of you carry pepper spray in your purses? Or mace, they call it, I believe. Why don't you? I don't think you should. We can trust God. And I explained to that person and said the reason we don't is because there's many different reasons. But some of it is because of what we value in our church life, and in a lot of it for our sisters is modesty and separation. And when you explain that to somebody that has no understanding of that, they get it, they understand. They're like, oh yeah, there is something connected there. That's why we value modesty and simplicity. It's a big deal. And so we trust God, but we need to follow God's principles in order to have our faith in God. We can't be careless and just follow the things of the world and say we're going to trust God. There's a connection. It's a beautiful connection when you begin to bring that together. And God is a great God. The next point I have is he has a strong arm, a strong hand. Verse 10, it says, and behold, our Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward was with him, and his work before him. He has a strong hand. And in 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submitting to God's will and plan for our lives gives us strength. It does. When we grow weak is when we resist God's plan, we resist God's will, and we fight against what God requires of us or God is asking of us. That's what weakens us. And God says in 1 Peter, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is a strong God. He has a mighty arm, and we need to walk in humility. He shall rule, and he will have preeminence. God's arm never weakens. He knows his work. His arm is faithful. And we depend on our arms in life. You know, when our arms grow weak, it's hard for us to accomplish our responsibilities. God's arm never grows weak. He is able. He will accomplish his purposes. And he will sustain his people. I like John 10. John 10 brings out the fact of that we can be secure in God's love. In God's faithfulness, John 10, verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God has a strong hand. And if we submit to God's plan and his will for our life, and we're one of his sheep, God will hold us in his hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we can have security in God's hand. And he says, the arm of the God has a strong hand, and his arm shall rule. And I know that could be talking about some prophecy there, some future things, but I want to make it practical that we can today trust in God's arm, and he will be faithful. I like Revelations. It says that, Revelation 22, it says that his reward will come with him. Revelation 22:12-13, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So God will be faithful. The next point I have, God's greatness is revealed by the fact that he has no limit to his abilities. You know, verse 12, it says, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Only God can do that. Who can do that? God can. Who can measure them? Who can weigh the mountains? Who can measure heaven? Who can encompass the dust in a measure of the earth? And only God. And if God is able to do that, surely God is able to sustain us in shaky times. Surely God is able to help carry us through when we're insecure. Surely we can trust Him. Sometimes we struggle with trusting God with what He requires of us. You know, God asks us to do something. Maybe you have a particular calling or something that God asks you to be part of, and you feel like you can't do it. And you're like, God, I can't do this. I never did this before. I just want to encourage you to talk to God about that. Because if it's a calling from God, God will sustain you. He will give you what you need. Maybe you're in family life and you have a lot of responsibility and you feel like you just, it's hard to be a dad. It's hard to be a mother. You feel like you can't do it. I just want you to call out on God. God didn't call you to be a mother and a father or a school teacher or whatever your responsibility is and not give you the power or the strength to do it. God will give you that, what he will give you what you need if it's a calling from God. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble when we do our own thing and we become overwhelmed. And that's where God says He resists the proud and He limits His grace. And He wants us to call upon Him, just like Peter. You know, he felt like he could walk on that water, but when he starts getting unshaky with that walking, he starts sinking. And we do the same thing in life. Times God calls us, and we get insecure, and we feel like, well, we can't do this, and we begin to sink in despair, and we just need to go back to God and say, okay, God, we believe You called us to do this. We're going to trust You. We're going to put our confidence in You. And God says He'll be there. And God saved Peter from those waves. Well, only God is self-sufficient. Sometimes we think we're self-sufficient. Only God is. God's a great God. Well, God is a great God because He needed no teacher, no counselor. Who taught God? Who's His counselor? Who taught Him knowledge? I mean, every one of us have had a tutor in life. Every one of us had a teacher. Every one of us learned something from somebody else. Nobody has self-knowledge. I mean, much of what I study and preach comes from somebody else. I read the Bible and I pray and I seek the direction from God. There's nothing original with me. It all comes from another source. And that's the same with you. But with God, there is no other source. He is knowledge. And that's an awesome God. God is self-knowledge. He has judgment. His judgments are always right. So if that's the case, then God knows everything about us. There's no secrets. Actually, I think there's a verse. I didn't point that verse out. But I think it talks about where people think that God doesn't know what they're doing. I just want you to know that God knows everything about you. He knows whether you have secrets in your life that you think that you don't want anybody else to know. He knows if you're struggling in your Christian life. He knows if you feel weak this morning, you feel tired and overwhelmed. God knows all that, and He wants to help you. He cares about you. He has no teacher. He has no counselor. He is self-sufficient. He wants us to acknowledge our fears and our anxiety, our frustrations and our questions. And we have them, we do. But God is a great God. Well, He also brings out that nations are nothing, they're less than nothing. How can you have something that's less than nothing? I mean, how can you come up with a vacuum that's less than nothing? I mean, God says these nations. So as I don't do a lot of news. I did a news fast for many, many months. But as I see what's happening in the Middle East, I've been following some of that news, not politics, more that the news that I really want to know what's going on. And as you see what America is doing, building up their Navy and aircraft carriers and warships, and there's a lot of activity going on. They're sending troops over. And you look at all that, and they display that nations love to display their power. They'll do exercises with their fighter jets in the sky. They do all kinds of things, and it's all to exercise their muscles and their strength. And people like, and nations look at that and think, oh, yeah, they're strong. They're hoping Iran kind of stays the lid on them because they look at what's happening there, and so Iran won't do something or something foolish. And God says, you know what? All that firepower, all those aircraft carriers, all those warships, all those missiles, all that stuff is less than nothing. God is in control. There's nothing going to happen over there in Israel with Syria and Iran and the Gaza Strip. There's nothing going to happen that's out of God's hand. God is in control. God knows. He says there is a drop in a bucket. That's the great God that we serve. He says, haven't you known this? Haven't you heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that happens thereof as the grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell therein, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. There's some powerful people trying to do things today. I didn't know this, but our Secretary of State, Blinken, he's a Jew. I didn't know that. I just found that out. And you know, we think there's some significance in that. Isn't that amazing? When Trump was president, one of his cabinet members was a Jew. And, you know, is there significance in that? God says, he bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And you know, he says, don't you know this? I mean, just wake up. It's always been this way. God, we read the stories in the Old Testament and God's working with Israel. It's always been this way. God always has been in control. I mean, really, who had the victory when David took out Goliath? It was God. David said, the battle is the Lord's. I mean, don't we know this? It's just good to just study and consider these truths. Then he says, to whom shall we liken God? Verse 18. To whom then will we liken God? Is there any form of comparison? We live in a life, our life is many comparisons. We compare things all the time. If you do business life and you do farming and wherever you are, maybe you punch in the clock and you compare how many hours you get in this week versus this week. And, you know, we look at quarters and we look at months and we look at sales. I plant corn and I kind of keep track how many bushel I get this year compared to what was last year. We keep track of how much rain we get all life is comparison. With God, there's nothing to compare with. There's no form of comparison. There's no equal. God is alone. And he talks about the foolishness of making images to try and display God or somehow like bring a likeness to God. There's nothing like that. There's nothing in this earth that we can come up here and say, well, this is like God. God says, I'm alone. I have no equal. I am God. There's no form to comparison. Then verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes. You know, we've recently had a number of beautiful sunrises, beautiful sunsets. Beautiful. The other morning I got up and the moon was just gorgeous in the west. And I was just marveled at God's faithfulness and his goodness. And if you take the time, go out in the evening and at night and look at the stars. And he says, just lift up your eyes. So many times we look at earth life down here and we look at all the shaky stuff, like walking across that bridge and it's moving around. You look down and you see the ravine and you freeze. You hold tight. He says, look up. beautiful. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. And then he says, Now I not only created them, but I named them. I mean, people have named galaxies. There's galaxies and the stars have names, but not comparison to what God has named. God knows all the stars, and he named all of them. That's what he says. And this is greatness and his might. He is strong and he's powerful. What a great God we serve. Lift up your eyes and behold. Lift up your eyes and behold. So, you know, when we think that nobody understands, God doesn't understand what we're going through, I just want to remind you, if God can name the stars, he created the heavens and the earth, he cares about you. I mean, if he knows your name, he knows what you're going through, he knows your fears, your anxieties, your wondering what the future may hold, God knows that. God never miscalculates. There's nothing out of God's control. Now I'm going to go to the next point here. My last point here is God feeds his sheep like a shepherd. In verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And God, you know, as I think of a shepherd, I don't know how many of you have animals, but, you know, being a farmer, I fed a lot of different animals already. Growing up, we fed turkeys and we had steers, and now I have chickens and I have some cattle. I have goats and we have a dog. And there was a season in my life I fed pigs. We had a sow operation we ran for four years or so. And so one of the things that the herdsman does is he gets to know the health of the animals. And I could walk into the hog barn and know immediately within a few minutes if something was wrong with the animals, if they were sick. I can walk into the chicken house and determine if the chickens are not, there's something going on. Because that's just, it just becomes part of your nature. I don't just go in and feed the animals. I observe the conditions. I observe what their needs are. And it could be that there's some sickness going on. There's a few times I had to call my service man and say, hey, there's something going on. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on. Something's not right in the chicken's health. And I want to tie that in with him saying here that he feeds his flock as a shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd knows if there's a lamb or a sheep that isn't quite what it needs to be or should be. And that's God. And that happens right here in this congregation. God wants to do that for you. He wants to feed you, observe you, and know you. That happens in church life. And I just believe that with all my heart. I brought that out in the beginning of the sermon with the failure of churches in America and how that has impacted our society. And Ephesians 4, verse 11 brings that out. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, that edifying of itself in love. And that's a lot of material there that I read. I know that you can hardly comprehend it, but I just want to put it in a nutshell. God has ordained the church and has created the church for his people. This is where this happens. This is where God feeds us in church life, in our brotherhood, as we move about and as we work together and we worship together, we sing together and we fellowship together, we build relationships. God is feeding his sheep. God leads us. He desires to help us to grow. You know, most times an animal, I don't know, if an animal doesn't resist treatment, then you know you probably lost it. It's just how it is. A sick animal, when you go to try and catch it, you discover they might not be as sick as you thought they were because they resist. They don't like treatment. And, you know, sometimes we as humans are that way. We have needs, and God wants to feed us. He wants to treat us. He wants to help us, and we're stiff-necked, and we're stubborn, and we always have a lot of energy to resist God. And God said, I want to help you. And he told the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. He would send prophets to them, and they would preach to them, and they would tell them, and they were stiff-necked, and they were stubborn, but yet they were needy people. I've caught many cattle already that were sick, that had a lot of energy. You had to really be careful. You get hurt, but yet they were very sick. And so God says, I want to feed you. He says, I want to gather you. I want to carry you. And he said, I want to gently lead you. Life has a mixture of happenings, ups and downs, and that's life. It is. We always have ups and downs in life. God cares about you. Maybe you're a father and mother that you have a lot of responsibility in home life, and like I brought that out earlier, go to God. He wants to help you. He says, I want to carry you. He says, I want to gently lead those that are with young. You know, you may have young children in your family life, and God wants to gently lead you and help you, but you daresn't be stiff-necked and stubborn. You need to allow God to do that. In closing, there's a song that came to my mind or came to my attention, that God can do anything with anything. I mean, that's amazing. God can do anything with anything. He can heal any hurt, any suffering. Every cross, every care, every burden he bear. For anyone, anywhere, God can do anything. God can do anything for you this morning. It doesn't matter where you are. He turns nothing into something. He's the giver of life. He's hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind. And he makes impossible possible. When there's no other way, he makes the blackest sin white as snow. And I just really connected with that song. He's the giver of life. He gives hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind. That's our God. That's our great God. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and gather them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. God desires to feed us. He cares for us. He wants to protect us. He observes our needs, and he'll carry us. He'll gently lead us. God is a great God. You know, the truth of it is that we cannot stay the same and fulfill our responsibilities. You know, we have different ages here in our audience, different responsibilities and different age brackets. And I think of our age and our family life and the changes that we had to make, and now we're still making changes. I can't stay the same. You can't stay the same. In order to stay in the center of God's will, you have to be willing to change as God leads you. In your stage of family life, your age, wherever you're at in life, you have to be willing to change and fit into what God has for you. And that's how we bring glory to Him. And that's how we can trust God in a shaky world. Because God is able. And I like what He says. He giveth power. And I didn't even get to these verses. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, that word wait has to do with binding together, twisted together. The people that are twisted with God, and they're binded with Him, and they allow Him to carry them and allow them Him to work in your life. He says, I will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is able to be with us in unstable times when we're not sure what the future holds. We can trust God that He has everything in His hand. Let's pray.